Amen. Thank you, Joseph. Tonight, we start a new series where we are going to be walking through the letter to the Colossians. It's one of the passages in the New Testament that in some of our services for Christmas Eve, we read on Christmas Eve, because there are a handful of places where it describes the very nature of God, the very nature of Jesus. So we'll get there. That's next week. Tonight, we're going to actually begin with the opening. I thought about this a lot because I actually happen to be writing a letter to you all at the moment, letting you know, hey, we ended the year well. I'm grateful for you. Like, I was literally sitting down and writing a letter this week to the congregation to whom I serve. And it was ironic because I'm talking, or at least spiritually ironic for me, because I was sitting there reading and praying about Paul's opening to the letter, the epistle to the Colossians, and thinking about you. And I had this just unique sense of privilege that it is to be able to come from a place of authority where God has asked me to shepherd a particular community and a particular place. And so I really want to begin for a minute by talking about that uniqueness. Because the gospel is not meant to be just some fuzzy, philosophical, feel-goody type thing. There's a lot of people, I think, in our world that try to make religion spiritual but not religious, right? Where you try to make it as fuzzy as humanly possible. It's all about the mojo, how you feel about it. Do you feel like there's a higher power or not? It becomes so much about emotion, so much about temporary feeling that you can actually divorce it from actual humans. Imagine it like this. There's a lot of people for whom they like Hallmark movies, or they like, this is not a knock on Hallmark movies, by the way, that's Jimmy's job when he preaches, but rather to have a sense where we write, well, just these little vague notes of, hey, love you, thanks, and we send it off into the void. Or we watch a movie and you think about all the Hallmark-y kind of ideas, and it really doesn't matter the details. It could be a quaint village in Quebec or a hill country or whatever, and everyone knows the plot's going to be the same because it doesn't really matter what's happening. That is how we treat church. Well, it doesn't really matter. You just got to love some people, feel good about God and others, and that's how we imagine, frankly, religion. As long as I'm with God and good with God, that's fine. But when you are in a particular context, you're no longer allowed to do that anymore. I think about it like my marriage. I remember dreaming and praying for Becky before I had met her. And you can go through an entire list of wants, maybe things you don't want, maybe lists, and it's all hypothetical, right? This who I would like to love, or who I would love to love, or you know, frankly, every seminary student does this at one point in time where you think, what kind of church would you like to be sent to, you know, when you're a pastor? And everyone has a slightly different answer to that question, but it's all hypotheticals. Until the moment, say, when you get married, and then who you love is no longer a hypothetical. They're literally right in front of you. It's a personal element where it's not hypothetical at all. It's real. You can't make up, an attribute you wish she did or did not have. She can't make up an attribute that she wishes that I did or did not have. We are together, stuck ideally in the best sense of that word, but with the actual reality of it. Christianity is very similar to that way. Where a lot of times people think, and you ask them, well, do you believe in God? And surprisingly, the answer, the percentage of humans in America that still believe in God has not gone down very much over the last 30 or 40 years. Now, there are a lot more people who say they're done with religion, but they're not true and true out atheists. They're none and done, meaning they don't subscribe to a particular one. But if you go to the pure percentage of atheism, it's roughly the same as what it was a couple decades ago. A few percentage points higher, but I'm not sure you'd have guessed that if I were to ask. Instead, what's happened is you've had a lot of people who imagine, well, I'd love to find a church, but it's gotta be perfect. I'd love to find a religion or a setup, but everything has to be just right. Where we kind of date in our heads, well, I'd like to have a pastor who looks like this, a church who looks like this, a thing that does this, and just for the record, in case you're wondering where I'm going, there is never going to be a church that is going to be perfect for you. And yet, what we are called to do, just as, by the way, Becky is not perfect, I'm not perfect, I'm not a perfect pastor, we get to be perfect for each other because we get to choose each other every day. That's actually what makes us perfect. Have you ever read the letters of the New Testament? There's never a single letter where it says you have everything right. Otherwise, why would they be sending the letter? Instead, what they're doing is saying, hey, Paul, I'm actually, in Paul's case, I'm actually writing a real letter. I know you. The last bits of the letter, he actually subscribes where he tries to describe individual people. He talks about Tychicus. I don't know how to pronounce that one. Just they don't teach you all that in seminary necessarily. But Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, Jesus, who's called Justice, not Jesus the Christ. You have Epaphras, Onesimus. You've got a whole set of people that are named in this setup. And I want to highlight that particularly because as Paul sat down to begin this letter, this is not a hypothetical letter. This is not a letter where you can sit there and you can say, well, Paul just sat there and said, what would I say hypothetically to some, random amorphous person? No, no, no. He's writing to actual humans about the grace of Jesus Christ. Same thing's true with me and you. Frankly, I think I would have chosen you had I known. So sometimes people ask me how I got sent to St. Andrew and how I got to be the pastor here. And I'll tell you, I had no say in it. Back when we were United Methodist in that process, the bishop was involved, and Robert went to the bishop and negotiated for my appointment here. So I remember I was at Duke, and my dad and uncle had gathered a whole bunch of bishops together, and I went to go have dinner with my dad. And so I go and I'm having dinner and there's a whole bunch of people in the room and bishops, and my bishop leans back from the table and goes, hey, Arthur. I go, yep. Yes, sir. Actually, is what I said. Yes, sir. And he goes, hey, I think you're going to St. Andrew. And I go, yes, sir. I'd only been here once because we held an annual conference. I had never met Robert Hasley at that point in time. And yet, here I was now with the name of a church. Saturday night, by the way, was the first church service I ever attended at St. Andrew. I worked for a ministry that worked with African orphans, and I had Sunday commitments, but I was just here in DFW, and I had nothing going on a Saturday night, and I heard Charles Stokes preach the first sermon I ever heard here at St. Andrew. He was the longtime person who made this service possible on the staff. Many of you lay people made it possible, too, but on the pastoral staff, he was the leader. And I remember going and calling my parents and calling my sister and going, they're like, well, what's the church like? And I just started describing you. You see, I was sent here. Now, we're in a more independent status, and so we get to allow people to make their own decisions about things, which I think, by the way, is highly better. But I find it such a unique thing that my first memory of this place really was after I'd already been told, these are your people. This is like an arranged marriage. It's just, it worked out really well. And here I am 15 years later, and I think the best part about it is that I keep getting to know you, and you keep getting to know me, and we get to keep in this process together, this journey of helping make each of us much more like Jesus. So that as I begin to read this letter, I don't want you to imagine just some hypothetical group or some letter that came out of existence from nothing, but rather something where Paul, he's about to describe himself as an apostle, which means one who was sent. Apostle is one who was sent. I'm going to submit, by the way, and I'm going to just give you the conclusion here, that I want you to imagine that you too were sent here. That you are not here by accident, but sent here in this place tonight. So I'm going to read to you the opening six verses of the letter to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ and Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. I'm going to reread just a few bits of this. We've heard of your faith and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You've heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel. He begins with just a very standard greeting. So in the first century, when he's writing this letter, we'll go into some more detail about what they're struggling with in future weeks. But as you're writing this passage, it's traditional. He's just doing the traditional way in which you start a letter. Hey, my name's Paul. I'm an apostle. This is Timothy. You know that it's somewhat later in his ministry for two reasons, one of which he and Timothy didn't actually travel together until later in his ministry. The second of which is he names it he's in chains. So he's probably in prison when he's writing this letter. And I imagine him, as he begins this letter, beginning with just a word of grace, the grace to God, thanks to God in the process, but then a gratitude for them and for their love and the hope which came, or their love for all the saints which came out of the hope which they heard in the gospel. I find that setup to be pretty perfect for this. One of which is he describes himself as an apostle, one who was sent. He begins first with God. I think about this little as I was sitting to write my note and to you, which you'll get sometime this week. And I was sitting there writing, just where do you begin? I struggle sometimes with that because there's so many places to go, so many ways to give thanks, so many places to do it. And yet the first piece is actually to name that as a Methodist, I believe that I'm sent here by God to be a pastor to you, to actual humans, to your needs and insecurities and struggles and challenges and joys. There is no single two churches alike. I get asked on occasion whether or not we're going to start multi-site churches. The answer to that is probably no. We have no plans of that. To a large extent, because I think sometimes churches really struggle when they imagine that you can just take this DNA and plant it somewhere else. Right, where you could just sit there and say, like, let's say we were to start a Saturday night service somewhere else in DFW. It wouldn't have you in it. You'd be in this Saturday night service. It'd be a different kind of thing. Even in, you know, whether we have people who drive here from all over. I mean, honestly, we have people from Salina in the back every single Saturday night here. Hey, Bridges. So, I mean, they're driving from Saturday night, from Salina to Plano. It would be a different thing if we had launched a different place there. Why? Because I know where they sit in this place. I didn't mean to call you out, Bill, but you know, you're just in the corner and you're always there. And you sit there and you realize there's a particularity to what God has done in this place. And when I give thanks to God, it's not just some hypothetical thanks for a theoretical congregation. I give thanks for you, for the people that make this place possible, for the ones that are named, for the ones that have sat in these pews, that have made this place possible, that decide to join this place. Joseph's one of the first guys I met here at St. Andrew 15 years ago. I texted Dave Rader because Ohio State beat Texas last night. You know, like you've got to celebrate the fact that he's in enemy territory and they won. And you know, that's part of the particularity of this place. I'm not a pastor to random people, but to you. What a privilege. Just as I think about it when it comes to my children, you know what's funny is I chose to have kids because we had to do IVF. I didn't choose those kids. Those are the ones that God gave me, okay? They're the ones that you get. Listen, I'm not sure any parents, including mine, would have said, you know what? I wanted exactly his complications. But they're the ones you have. And the moment you hold them in your hands, you sit there and you realize what a gift they are. That's why actually I think adoption is so great, is that the only kids in the world that can say, I was chosen. I don't know about you guys, but I was picked. Everyone else, you're sitting there going, hey, you're stuck with me. That's the way that goes. This is what we get to be in a congregation, is actual humans to one another, in real relationships, in real conversations, in all the complexities that exist. So when I give thanks to you, I want you to know that I give thanks to you often by name when I know them. One of the hardest parts about my job is I can't know every name at St. Andrew, and it drives me nuts. And if I ever get that wrong, I'm just really sorry. But I do know, frankly, where you sit in church. I know a lot of the things you're passionate about. And between all of us pastors, our goal is to actually know you as humans with your own pain and your own past and your own story. You each have a story that brings you to this place. He then jumps into his thanks to God, and I think his thanks particularly to God for the individual people. But he names something here where he describes their love, and he describes their passion for the faith, which has been sprung up from the hope that they find in the gospel. And that's really where I want to kind of land tonight, is because when I think about what makes this place unique, is the hope that we can actually make a difference in our world. I think there are a lot of places that do some things different. There are a lot of places where God has a different message for what they're called to do and how they're called to lead and how they're called to change the world and to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. What I find particularly remarkable about you, and I don't mean you in some hypothetical church sense, I mean the humans that have called St. Andrew home and come along this journey, is the number of times I hear from you the desire to do more, to grow more, to use your hands, use your feet, and partner more for Jesus. I am compelled by the witness of all the things that have been started in this place. Right, today we're asking about prom closet volunteers. It's gonna come quicker than we know, right, Deborah? And yet, what I know is, and we talked about this a few months ago, is it doesn't happen unless we get hundreds of volunteers to make this happen. The actual humans who said, you know what, there's a need in our community and we're going to make a difference. So they start a prom closet. And this year, as if we've had the last few, we'll have over 1,000 young women come here. They'll be looked in the eye and they will know that they are loved and cared for. We've got a food pantry here that's evolved into far more than just a food pantry. And the first day we opened up, it was called Seven Loaves. It's now the Storehouse Community Center. And the first day they had 2 people show up. And now we have hundreds of people who receive food from this place, from this property. And when they do, they look up and they see the cross on the sanctuary. From our work in Costa Rica, from our work with mental health and our work in publishing and our work in all sorts of places, you have looked at us and said, what are we going to do next? What's next for us? And I think it derives completely from hope. 2 categories of hope, one of which is eternal. A very bluntness in that we believe that the story of Jesus is actually true. He lived, he died, he rose from the dead. He is alive and present. We do not worship a dead God, but a living one. One for whom he is actively working in our lives right now. It is that hope that I believe is the reason why you are sent here today and not here by accident. Whether you call this your church home or you just happened in or you just think this place is pretty, and it is, you are here on purpose. Because the Lord of the universe, the one who created you, said, I love you and I don't want you to be put to waste. I want you to be living and active in your faith and I want you to help be a part of it and I want you to live with me now and forevermore, that eternal hope. This place has had a hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that drives every single day. The second bit of it is, if the hope in Jesus Christ is real, then people ought to have way more hope in the way they live their lives today. The level of depression, the the level of struggle, the level of hunger, the level of isolation, the level of loneliness, all of these things are unacceptable to a people who know that the Holy Spirit is alive and active among us. Friends, we are not alone, but have been called to be here. We have been sent here for purpose. If you're looking for purpose in your life, the church is the best place with which to live it out. And what I have seen from you week in and week out, year in and year out, is a desire to be put to use for the kingdom of God. Because the hope that is driven from the resurrected Christ is a hope that ignites our hearts every single day. And as I wake up and every single morning and I pray for you by name when I can, it derives precisely from the fact that we have hope that God has sent us here to make a difference in this world. I like this space, particularly when we get to January on Saturday nights, because it didn't turn dark till I started preaching. I don't think that's a metaphor about me. It's just a solstice thing. But it was light when we started it. And then every single week that you come here for the next 6 months almost, it will keep getting more and more light until it is so blinding in this room. That's what we get to do. I cannot think of a better metaphor for what we do every single week than that, is to allow the light in ever-increasing pathways to grow and grow and grow until it is so bright that, as it says in the prayer Jesus taught us, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or as it says in Revelation 21, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all that is wrong with the world will be cast aside and will fade away. This is what we get to do together. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus and his particular role and how the early Christians knew that he was God and claimed him as God from the moment he was resurrected. We're going to talk about some of those historical pieces, but I just wanted to begin today with a word of hope. Because I see a world that is so dark in so many ways, and yet every week I get to stand up and preach. Every week I get to shake your hands. Every year I see prom closet, every mission trip that goes, every single time that it's hard for me to exit the parking lot for the number of people coming here, whether it's for food or clothes or counseling or whatever it is, I say I thank God for you. It's the way Paul started, and I frankly think there's no better way to begin this year than to say, I give thanks to God for you, and I can't wait for what's next. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the hope that we have in the resurrection. Gracious God, may that hope overflow from us, from one another, so that we might be uniquely bound to each other here and one day in heaven. Amen.